So our scripture reading was taken from the book of Proverbs. Thank you, Donnie. Chapter 30, verse 18 to 19. I read a slightly different translation than was read before. It says, Solomon says, there are three things that amaze me. No, four things that I don't understand. How an eagle glides through the sky. How a snake slithers on a rock. How a ship navigates the ocean. How a man loves a woman. Our message this Sabbath is entitled Love, Relationships, and COVID-19. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I ask in a special way, Lord, that you make me just a nail upon the wall once again, Lord. Upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard today, Lord. But Lord, we need to hear a word from the throne room of grace. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right, so we're going to get to Genesis chapter 19. And if you have ever studied the book of Genesis, it is a sordid tale. One of the most interesting reads you'll ever get. It is like a soap opera or a telenovela. It is tons of twists and turns and all kinds of crazy things happen. And this is one of my favorite stories. It's a love story. But true to form, those in the story make some pretty crazy decisions and mistakes. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1 says, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Jacob had to run. You all remember the story? He had deceived his brother twice to steal the blessing and the birthright of the family. He lied. He cooked good food. He did all kinds of crafty things. And interestingly, his parents were co-conspirators with the two twin brothers. They had a pretty dysfunctional family element, Jacob and his family. And here, he is all alone. He has been exiled, as it were, because of what he did to his brother. He is in fear that his brother Esau will find him. And so his journey takes him a long way, as I'll show you in a second. Verse 3 says, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. Now Jacob's grandfather Abraham had spent some time in Haran. And so this was a welcome word for him. And just to show you where Jacob was, he had to spend some time alone. It was like he was on quarantine, locked down, except he was mobile. He traveled a very long distance all the way up to Haran, down from where his family was. He traveled a good distance by himself and had time to contemplate life. This pandemic and the social and really physical distancing it has caused probably has given a lot of people a chance to really think. Well, as we go into this pandemic, it has almost been a year that we've been dealing with it, and the worst days were just behind us. From November through December, early January, there was a massive increase in new cases. And now you can see there's been a precipitous fall. It's still not better than it was at the beginning, of course, but precipitous fall. Some are wondering if some of the efforts that are happening are beginning to turn the tide of the pandemic. The point I bring this up to tell you is that people are still living isolated and alone. They're still dealing with this, and even as we heard of our sister church going into lockdown, there's still this threat that is happening. And there's a true psychological toll that this thing takes. They said one of the things they said has happened to young people in America is that more young people are aware of their mortality because of COVID-19. Young people, I've seen young people cry in clinic when they find out they're positive because they're worried they're going to die, even though statistically speaking, the chances are slim to none, honestly. Increase in dating apps. There's been a massive increase in dating apps and less happy. Young people are saying that they are less happy with dating. So this is an interesting time as online dating has ticked up, but people are less happy. And I want you to follow that theme that people aren't doing so well. Most daters say their dating lives aren't going well, and it's difficult to find people to date. That is literally what people are saying. You can see the graphs there. The point being that love is hard to find. That's what people are saying nowadays. We are living in a strange time where I'm going to show you that things are changing in such a way that it is making the ability for individuals to form meaningful relationships more difficult. You get that? It is more difficult for this generation right now to form meaningful relationships than probably any generation in the past. So there's also been a wave of despair from the pandemic. Federal agencies and experts warn that a historic wave of mental health problems is approaching. Depression, substance abuse, post-traumatic stress disorder, and suicide. This was back in April, I think this was put out, and it has come to pass. We've seen increases in all kinds of things. Just as the initial outbreak of the novel coronavirus caught hospitals unprepared in the United States, the mental health system, vastly underfunded, fragmented, and difficult to access before the pandemic, is even less prepared to handle this coming surge. I saw a patient like this just this week with having severe anxiety and depression. And I can tell you, it was almost impossible to find somewhere to have this young lady get help. And I'm not supposed to say this in the sermon, but I'll say it. She happened to have a cross on, and I asked her if she was a Christian. And she said yes. Unfortunately, two of her family members were outside. And I began to share with her the words of the scripture. I began to talk to her about the Bible, share with her from the book 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I began to talk to her about her value. Turns out she'd had a rocky life at a very young age and was clean and sober for a year while still a teenager. Just to tell you what she had been through. But before it was all over, I was able to gather her and her family in the room and call on the name of the Lord. And church, I watched as her quivering, shaking, panicked, anxious body calmed all the way down. Her appetite returned. In fact, she said she wanted some Burger King French fries when she left that place. She hadn't eaten in weeks. She had lost 20 pounds. But America is not ready for what is coming. I'll show you some more of why that is so here in a second. But we said there's been initially at least it showed an increase in domestic violence, opiate overdoses, and this is what this graph is showing you for the state of Virginia. And the whole country kind of looks like it. This predicted uptick actually happened, and we have seen this in our practice. Alcoholic liver disease is the other pandemic that's happened. So while everybody's been quarantined, they've been quarantined with rum and beer and wine, and that has been their solace for many people. And the livers of Americans are in worse health now than probably ever. The Bible tells me that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereof is not wise. We are living in a time of despair, and of course, suicides as well have increased. 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes what we're going through right now. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Did you see that? Men will love themselves. Pride will be at an all-time high. Arrogance will be at an all-time high. They will be covetous. They want what everybody else has got. They'll be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. The Bible says here, Paul telling Timothy, he says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That is the world in which we will live in the last days. And here's what the final warning to Timothy that Paul gives. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such do what? Turn away. In the last days, in times like these, a lot of folk are going to present themselves as spiritual, but will not have the Holy Spirit. Because the power of the Holy Spirit does not simply work to make you feel good. Oh, come on, church. The Holy Spirit is not something that moves over a group of people and everybody finds euphoria and bliss. The Holy Spirit anchors us into truth and prepares us to stand no matter what is going on around us. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. But in this day, people will give the Holy Spirit only lip service. And that will be the seed of great discontent and unhappiness. The United States is experiencing steep, sustained increases in sexually transmitted diseases. Remember, it's Valentine's Day weekend. So one of the things that has been frightening us, we have had to change our formulary for what we use in our clinic to treat gonorrhea because gonorrhea has gotten stronger. You give gonorrhea the old dose of Rocephin, it's like giving it a Tic Tac. It just keeps on going nowadays. We've had to double the dose, and there's fear because we're finding that there are resistant strains of gonorrhea. But it's not just gonorrhea. Chlamydia is through the roof, and syphilis, even congenital syphilis, has come on the scene where it is causing major problems. My computer holds up here. And so, you guys can't see it, that's good. This is the time that we live in. Babies have been born with congenital syphilis again. Genesis 19, going back to our story, and he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? This is Jacob asking these guys. And they said, he is well, and behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And here comes his daughter Rachel. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled, and Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. When Jacob saw Rachel, church, you know, like on the movies, that all of a sudden the girl's hair start blowing up. They put a fan on her and they put extra lights on her. Rachel stepped out from behind those filthy sheep. Come on, somebody. And he saw her. Now, remember, he hadn't seen much of anybody in a few weeks. He'd been walking all by himself, running from his brother who he tricked. He sees Rachel, and this man is done. He's floored. Oh, man, Jacob can't even control him. He runs over, hugs this woman. This woman don't even know him from Adam. He grabs her and kisses her. Jacob kissed Rachel, the scripture says, and lifted up his voice, and he wept. He was so happy to see her that he began to cry. And Jacob began to cry, and man, let me tell you something, he was so happy he had found her. But let me tell you something, there is a problem, there is a trouble in falling in love. Sometimes it is a difficult thing to manage, and what we know nowadays is that there's actually a science to this. There's trouble with falling in love. It actually changes brain chemistry. Is one of the things that it does. And for a lot of people, they don't understand this science. And so they think when they are falling in love, it's this amazing experience and nothing else matters. But the Bible is clear that you have to be careful. Spirit of prophecy gives us warning as well. That we really do need to be careful when all of these things are happening. So what happens when we fall in love? There's actually a science of love. It's actually something that happens in the brain, and there are a lot of neurochemicals that contribute to it. And if you're not careful, your body will take control and the lower parts of your brain, in a sense, and actually lead you to do things you otherwise might not do. Now, so there's a great infographic that gives you three stages of love. First phrase is lust and passion. And you see the sex hormones are involved. Love equals stress. I never realized this till I was doing this research. I talk a lot about cortisol in a lot of my talks. But cortisol is a stress hormone. And when people fall in love, cortisol is released. You're more, in a fight or flight mode. And of course, the primitive brain is actually what is most activated, right? So then what happens? You get into the phase over here, which is the attraction phase. So when Jacob first sees Rachel, he's over here. But then you get to a point where dopamine is released, and the dopamine gives you euphoria, that feeling when you're in love, like you're always skipping through a field, even though you walk in the streets of Brooklyn, right? you feel like you just feel better. Serotonin is released, so you get calm. You're no longer as anxious. The body changes. You get adrenaline, which gives you energy for your love. Don't miss this. Part of the problem when you start to study what the scientists say about love and relationships is there is a lot of energy for love when you are in the first two phases because of the dopamine, the adrenaline, and the cortisol. But as people get married, after about 18 to 24 months, the cortisol levels drop. You move out of this fight or flight phase, and many relationships begin to suffer 18 to 24 months into them. Why? Because the neurochemicals needed to keep you on your toes and after your mate begin to fade. What's supposed to happen is that you're supposed to settle into stronger parts of the brain and more consistent neurochemicals and hormones. So when you get to the attachment phase, the primary hormone is supposed to be oxytocin. Oxytocin is the same hormone that when a mother is nursing a baby is released that creates the connection between a mother and a child. Men and women release it. And in fact, it is the reason they believe that although the evolutionists cannot figure out why it is that men would choose monogamy if evolution is real, because if evolution makes sense, it would only be about, you know, trying to be with as many people as possible, right? But there's this hormone that God gave males as well as females. And oxytocin is released during the act of lovemaking. It is released as you bond with your spouse. There's a connection that is made, and imprinted into the mind of each person is the other person. Pheromones, smells, their look, everything is imprinted one mind to the other so that you are connected. Hence, the Bible says the two become one flesh. Y'all missing this thing. So when you actually truly fall in love, it isn't simply the butterflies in your stomach. It is supposed to be that you settle into a place where the two of you are bonded and secured. Now, some of y'all see why the devil didn't want me to get to this part, huh? You are supposed to be in love in a way that speaks to longevity, not to a flirtatious, superficial version of love. The reason so many marriages fall apart, or one reason, there are a lot of reasons. One reason is because people want that initial feeling of anxiety. They want the cortisol and the dopamine. And because so many have been with so many, they no longer get the effect of oxytocin. Y'all missing this thing. You see, if the two come together and they become one flesh, but you've been with all kind of folk before you get married, what happens when you go and get married is you still get the cortisol, you still get the adrenaline, you still get the dopamine, you still get the serotonin, but you don't necessarily have the same effect from the oxytocin. We're supposed to get married, as we're going to talk about, as two clean white sheets coming together. But as I say, with my sermons on this, a lot of times what comes together are more like two collages, two tapestries. We've been with other people, and the pieces of all of those people we bring into the new relationship. And because of that, it is difficult to form the bond you're supposed to form. That can manifest in a lot of ways. Some folk are so mad at the person they used to be with, they can't be with the next person. They're so mad at the person who cut them that they bleed on the person they're with. The way God designed man means that if you follow what he says, you will find happiness on earth. A little touch of heaven on earth. If you don't follow what God says, it's going to be more difficult to get there. In fact, when you fall in love first, look at what happens. Parts of the brain are turned off. The amygdala is turned off. When you think you're in love, what is supposed to give you fear disappears. So you are dating someone you should actually be afraid of. And if you are in your right mind, you would be. But instead, the part of the brain that controls fear is shut off. The midtemporal cortex, which controls negative emotions, is also turned off. So you don't get negative emotions around this person. So everything just feels better. Then the frontal lobe that controls judgment is also shut off. This is why they say love is what? It's blind. So if you're not in your right mind, if you're not thinking the way you're supposed to think, you go into this relationship and you're all the butterflies and you're running through the fields and all of this is happening and you can't see that you're about to marry or be in a committed relationship with someone who is not only not good for you, but could actually be dangerous. The posterior cingulate gyrus controls empathy, and it's also turned off. Your ability to make wise decisions shuts down. They've done MRI scans that shows the deactivation. When you show someone a photo of the person that they adore, those parts of the brain are turned off when they do MRI studies. Ellen White says it like this in Letters to Young Lovers, page 36. Love is a sentiment so sacred that but few know what it is. It is a term used but not understood. The warm glow of impulse, the fascination of one young person for another is not love. It does not deserve the name. True love has an intellectual basis, a deep, thorough knowledge of the object loved. Mercy. That is not what happens in the world, is it? People don't even know the person they're with half the time. It is not an intellectual process. It is purely an emotional one. And then when all the hormones shut down and all you're left with is oxytocin, you find yourself miserable. Because you don't even know who you married. Remember that impulsive love is perfectly blind. It will as soon be placed on unworthy objects as worthy. Command such love to stand still and cool. Give place to genuine thought and deep, earnest reflection. Is this object of your affection in the scale of intelligence and moral excellence, in deportment and cultivated manners, such that you will feel a pride in presenting her to your father's family, to acknowledge her or him in all society as the object of your choice? Letters to Young Lovers, page 36. And it gets even worse because what happens, of course, is in America, for sure, and most of the world, we mix love with alcohol. And the fear that you have as a Christian, as a member of society is, are we living in a time when people literally have the inability to make wise choices in relationships? Then you add in the chemical distraction, the chemical disinhibition of things like alcohol and marijuana, which are on the rise. Alcohol competes with the GABA receptors. GABA is the disinhibiting chemical of the brain. It is the one that kind of calms you down. This is why if people going through severe alcohol withdrawal will have seizures. It is because of how alcohol interacts with GABA and glutamate. Glutamate being the excitatory chemical of the brain. And as these things happen, the brain is shut down even further. There's some powerful research on how when you mix alcohol with young people, how for every drink, every so many ounces of alcohol, the chance that they will have sex goes up. Disinhibited. They'll do things they otherwise would not do. Enter into engagements that they won't. And you have to remember that the devil is behind all of this, pushing a vodka and alcohol commercials on TV. Every third or fourth commercial is an alcohol commercial because he understands what happens if you can inebriate a whole society. Never mind the legalization and decriminalization and now the promotion of marijuana, which has a very similar effect. Let me tell you something. In these last days, we have to be very mindful of what is going on around us. We definitely have to be careful of the decisions we make. Genesis 19 and verse 12. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my bone and flesh and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. So Jacob stays with him about a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because you are my brother, should you therefore serve me for naught?" Meaning, should you work for me for free? "Tell me what your wages are." And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. And you could just see the light bulb go off in Jacob's head. "Ooh, I know what I want to work for. I want Rachel." And he had it all. You see, he's a schemer. He's always manipulating folk, figuring things out. Jacob had it all figured out. "I'm going to ask for Rachel. I will work and I will get my bride." And the Bible gives you this is a funny verse to me, but Leah, it says, was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, I'm not going to be mean to Leah, but it seems to me she was not the attractive sister. Tender-eyed means she had a lazy eye, probably. So maybe that was some cultural thing from that time that, you know, they didn't want. But somehow she was the one that was viewed as not attractive. And she was the older sister. And the younger sister was viewed as very beautiful. This is why when Jacob saw her, he probably fell over. The Bible says in verse 18, "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, 'I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter.'" That is love. He signed a 7-year contract to work for Rachel. And the Bible says, look at this. And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they, look at this. This is how much in love the man was. "And they seemed unto him but a what?" So he stayed in that. He's just running through the fields. Jacob got up every morning and said, he counted it down. One less day. He probably had a calendar just scratching off the days. 7 years. But I will say that in 7 years, he probably had a chance to really get to know her, to really move past just the frivolous levels of love. He probably had some time to do that work in there. And Jacob said unto Laban, verse 21, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I might go in unto her. He said, "That time's up, Laban." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Ziplah, his maid, for an handmaid. So Jacob was the only trickster in the family. Because it says here, "And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?'" In other words, he said, "You tricked me. How could you do this?" Now, the irony is Jacob tricked Esau. It's almost like he got what he had coming to him, in a sense. But he tricked his brother. Now his uncle tricks him. And you can only imagine, he worked 7 years and woke up with the wrong sister. And if she really wasn't that attractive, he may have screamed, "Who is this?" He probably ran out of the tent. This woman, what happened? But I submit to you that young people are being fooled today as well. They are being given Leah and they think they're getting Rachel. Why? One, there has been a retreat from religion. This group called the Nones, N-O-N-E-S, the number of Americans aged 18 to 29 who have no religious affiliation has nearly quadrupled in the last 30 years. There is no religious context for many young people entering into relationship. Isn't that powerful? Remember, marriage is actually a religious construct. So people, that's why you're going to see a change in the way marriages happen and the way that they're even ended. Because as people remove themselves from this, it's going to change. This also means that for us to reach people is going to become more difficult. When people have no religious basis whatsoever, to reach them with the Bible will become more difficult. And I just read a book called Finding God in the Waves. And I can tell you the sophistry with which the devil, in this book, the devil really works on this guy. The sophistry with which they are going to write the Bible into oblivion, Christianity into a racist and horrible prejudice religion, and all the things that they're doing, it is profound. So many of these young people will be indoctrinated against God so thoroughly that when we reach out to them with God, they'll want nothing to do with us. This is why the health message will be the driving wedge. This is why marriage and family ministries and helping people to have happy homes will be a chance to introduce them to Christ. Because you're going to have to actually have a product. You're going to have something tangible for them to see the workings of Jesus. So the two become one flesh. We said it already. You go from lust, based on testosterone and estrogen more so, to sex hormones, to attraction, dopamine, norepinephrine, and serotonin, right? And then you get to attachment. Oxytocin and the other hormone I didn't mention is vasopressin. And through this process, the two become one flesh. And I told you already that what happens if you stay in this lust phase your whole life, sleeping around with lots and lots and lots of people, and you might bounce into the attraction phase, but to get to the attachment phase will become more and more difficult. So they can show you the people who've been married 60 and 70 and 80 years. It looks today like in 60 years, that's going to be a lot harder to find. But of course, Hollywood has a lot to do with this. I would say that one of the major reasons young people have a misconception of love and relationships are rom-coms. These movies that are so exhilarating. One author, and these are not Christian authors I'm reading about this stuff, who are decrying the dangers of these movies. They say that part of the problem is they always end before marriage. As if there is no more romance, no more good to happen after marriage. And they want you to stay, Hollywood wants you to stay in the lust phase, in the attachment phase, in the attraction phase, but they don't want you to move past that. And there are many young women who, watching this stuff, are waiting. They say they're waiting for Prince Charming to roll up. So if they have an idea of what Prince Charming should look like, they can be swept off the feet by the devil himself. Because the movies teach a very dark version of true love and romance. There's no intellectual aspect to it. In fact, the science backs that up. This is from the Behavioral Sciences Journal. It says, impact of films, changes in young people's attitudes watching a movie. And this is a different article, but a 2012 study shows that movies influence teen sexual attitudes and behaviors as well. The study published in Psychological Science found that the more teens were exposed to sexual content in movies, the earlier they started having sex and the likelier they were to have casual, unprotected sex. It matters what they watch. It matters what you watch as a married couple because of the filth that's in a lot of this stuff, the adultery, the cheating. By beholding, we become changed. Some folk, you watch enough of this stuff and you will grow to not like your spouse because they're not like the guy on television. They're not like the girl on television. They don't match up. They're not that good looking. They're not so chiseled and cut. Or they're not as witty and smart, or they don't make the money that the ballers on TV make. So you watch this stuff and it begins to make an imprint on you. This is the Association for Psychological Science. Great article from 2012. It says, exposure to sexual content in popular movies predicts sexual behavior in adolescents. Powerful. Across all age groups, teens who saw the most sex on television were twice as likely to initiate intercourse within the next year as were those who saw the least. By beholding, Ellen White says, by beholding we become changed. But it's not just that, it's also music videos, which are very popular. Look at this. This is from one article. I just took this out. It says, a study of such, and this is the imagery that's in videos of women scantily clad. Oftentimes the men are fully dressed. The women are doing all kinds of maneuvers to try and draw attention by the men. A study of such imagery in videos, this one focusing on teen women and younger girls, confirmed the likelihood that frequent exposure may not only influence how girls see themselves, with greater effect the younger the girl is, but also could actually affect their ability to have healthy relationships. The girl begins to objectify herself. She thinks she has to do certain things to please a guy. The guy begins to treat women as an object because that is the way they are portrayed. And this is powerful psychologically because as was read for our offering, Americans are watching more TV than ever. Ecclesiastes 7 says it like this. It is better, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of what? The song of fools. And a lot of the love music is the song of fools. In fact, I had like 15 songs I could have put on there. I picked two. One of them is an oldie. Some of y'all may not even remember this one. Luther Ingram. And he had a song that says, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. I don't know if that sums it up. But you sing that song over and over again, will it have an effect on you? Absolutely. Beyonce has a song, Crazy in Love. All I could do is take a picture of her face. You can't show nothing else. But you're crazy in love. I mean, I could go deeper into it. But this is the message being given to kids. Adolescents who listen to a great deal of music with degrading sexual lyrics have sex sooner. This is a Rand Corporation study. These are not Christians. These are polar opposites. These are people who have no bent towards the scripture or the Bible. Yet they see it themselves. A study issued today presents the strongest evidence yet that sexually degrading lyrics in music encourage adolescents to more quickly initiate sexual intercourse and other sexual activities. Here's what Ellen White says. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 458, she says, all along through the ages, there are strewn wrecks of character that have been stranded upon the rocks of sensual indulgence. As we approach the close of time, as the people of God stand upon the borders of the heavenly Canaan, Satan will, as of old, redouble his efforts to prevent them from entering the goodly land. He lays his snares for every soul. Satan is going to use intimacy. Grown Christian men are going to fall in love with women who they are not married to while they're married. And that first phase is going to kick in, that butterfly feeling, running through the fields, all of the hormones. They're going to feel so good about this other woman that they will sacrifice everything, even their eternity, for a little bit of time with a woman who thrills them. And even women, as time goes on, you will see even women will trade in their families for an illicit affair. Satan is working hard because he knows that we are just about to reach Canaan. And just like what happened at Baal Peor, just as what happened when Balak and Balaam schemed together to send the women after the men of Israel, just as they were going to enter the promised land, and so many died in the plague, so today will Satan send in what is necessary to lead away the people of God. Ellen White says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 458, sensual indulgence weakens the mind and debases the soul. The moral and intellectual powers are benumbed and paralyzed by the gratification of the animal propensities, and it is impossible for the slave of passion to realize the sacred obligation of the law of God. To appreciate the atonement or to place a right value upon the soul, goodness, purity, and truth, reverence for God, and love for sacred things, all those holy affections and noble desires that link men with the heavenly world are, watch this church, are consumed in the fires of lust. What happens, of course, is you soon stop taking God seriously as you fulfill your lustful passions. The Bible, you can't read it, and if you do, you get nothing from it. Church isn't as important, and slowly your sin separates you from the God of heaven. I know the world is celebrating love this weekend, but the world's version of love is not God's version. God's version is agape love. It is a love that stands the test of time. A love that sent Christ to earth to be born in a manger and die on the cross. That is true love. Genesis 19:26, and Laban said, it must be done, must be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. He says, fulfill her week. Be with Leah for the first week. And I'll give you this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So he said, listen, you can have the first one. I'll give you the second one, but you're going to have to stay and work another 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave Rachel to his daughter. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. This problem that happens between Rachel and Leah literally ends up costing the people of God for generations to come. This is why the kingdoms will split one day. This is why the tribes will fight. So Joseph will be sold into slavery. It all comes back to here. And this goes back to Jacob's deception, because if Jacob hadn't deceived his parents and his brother, they might have all gone together and he was able to get Rachel without any drama. But when we try and do things our way, things go south. And all of that is most important when you put it in this backdrop. Just as God asks us to be pure in intimacy on earth with our spouse, or if we're not married, until we find one, we are to be pure spiritually for Christ, for we, the church, are his bride. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a powerful statement. What did Christ do for the church? He laid down his life for the church. That's the kind of love we as husbands are supposed to have. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what we're called to. Revelation 19 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Who's his wife? We are. Are you ready? Are you pure in Christ Jesus? Have you been washed in the blood? Do you take Jesus seriously, or is religion really just something you do? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The last slide, last verse is this one. 2 Corinthians chapter, I forget which chapter, but verse 2 says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Church, the calling on us is to stand before him without spot, blemish. And let me tell you what's scary. As I study this, you look back on your life and you say, Father, I've fallen short of you so many times. But this is the power of being a Christian. The power of being a Christian is that Christ doesn't just save us. He restores us. He redeems us. There's a great passage in the Old Testament that says that God will restore unto you the land that the locusts have taken. I don't care how far from God you've gone in this realm. If you're willing to submit to Christ Jesus, my Bible tells me, Paul says, such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified by Jesus Christ. How far you've gone does not matter. If you're willing to come to Christ and say, wash me in your blood, cleanse me, Father, restore me, restore my marriage, restore my relationship with my kids, restore me back to rightness with you. Father God, I'll do what it takes. Watch this, because he loves you so much. He loves you so much. Jacob worked 14 years for Rachel. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He has been working on our behalf even before we were born. And I challenge you. This is Valentine's Day weekend. I know there's a whole lot that the world is going to say, show, and do. But I challenge you as Christians, make our first love be our love for Jesus Christ. If we love Christ first, we'll love our spouses, we'll love our children, we'll love each other. Build on that love. This Valentine's Day, do not take the petty, superficial love of the rom-com and think that that is love, all the giddiness, but search the scriptures and see that Jesus walked a painful road to Calvary. That is true love. And I pray that we are ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for getting us through the technical difficulties, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a good and a merciful God. Lord, many in this room right now, our minds are swirling, Lord, because we've messed up in this regard, or we've been affected by it. The area of love and relationship and intimacy, Lord, is for some has been an Achilles heel, Lord. But Lord, we still know that you are the God who redeems and restores. And I'm praying right now that every marriage in this church would be fortified and strengthened. That tonight, Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would fall on each house, each home. I pray, Lord, for every parent-child relationship. In a difficult time, even the grandmothers who are taking, or grandparents who are taking care of grandchildren, I pray, Lord, that you would infuse the love of Christ into each relationship. I pray, Father God, that intellectually we'll get to know you, and spiritually we would know that you are the God of heaven, the God that saves. And Father God, I pray that whatever sins we may have committed, Lord, I ask now that you wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, if we've made mistakes. Then, Father God, give us the blood transfusion of the faith of Christ, that we'd be strong enough to walk away from sin now, to not even entertain it in our minds. Someone today, Lord, needs to be broken free from the bondage of sexual sin. So right now, Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost would do its work and set them free. This is our prayer. By the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, as we pray it in Jesus' name, let the church say, Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.